And we are going to chapter 5. And this is number 10 in this series of sermons that I am calling Shock Value. It's been shocking, all the things that God has been doing. And we want to continue in this shock value. Okay? Now, last week we had Jason Price, the young preacher. You remember? How many were here for Jason Price's message? Okay. He's the kind of guy that is going to carry the ball into the future. A young preacher just starting out, and he's going to have a memory of Christ Center now all of his career. You know, whatever. He's going to be a preacher for the next 30, 40 years. He came up here, he preached a sermon, he had your support, and he left here blessed. And he's written me several texts this week just saying how blessed he was, and thank you for the opportunity. So friends, understand that your support and your care and your love have a lot to do with the future of the kingdom of God right here in Sedona, because Jason lives in Sedona. He feels a calling to the Verde Valley. So this is an awesome thing. Now, in this series of messages that I've been giving, what we've been doing is we've been discovering the shock values of the intensifiers of our Christian convictions. Did you hear that? The intensifiers of our Christian convictions. Now, we've used the ladder. Should I go get the ladder and climb up on it? I'm not afraid, friends. I can. Okay. I know you all freaked out when I was up there changing light bulbs one Sunday morning. But you're going to trust me for the 10th rung here. We're going to go to the 10th rung. We've been on 9 rungs, and each one of these rungs is representing an intensifier of our Christian convictions. We're going to go through that in just a minute. But here's the thing that I want you to really get. And you're going to say, well, that's counterintuitive. There is so many things in the Christian life that are counterintuitive. For example, the principle I'm sharing with you is that the higher you climb on this ladder, you know, we have a big ladder in the Bible. What's it called? Jacob's ladder? You've heard of Jacob's ladder? Okay, the higher you climb on this ladder, here's the counterintuition, the more stable your Christian convictions become. Okay, now in our everyday experience on ladders, I want to make a bet here that every one of you has at some point in your life been up on a ladder. Am I right? Is there anybody here that's never had a chance to climb a ladder? If you haven't, I'll bring one in. I got two right out the door here. Okay, we'll just have that experience right now. But most people that climb ladders find that the higher they get up on the ladder, especially when you've got, you know, 12 rungs, 18 rung ladders, you know, you're up 25 feet, you feel less confident and less stable up on the top. The exact opposite is true in the Christian life. As you climb the ladder of these Christian convictions, these intensifiers, you become more stable the higher you go. See? So stability comes with height. It's the opposite of our usual everyday experience. So, to get more stable, you climb higher. That's the principle that I want to share with you. Now, let us look at the ladder. You have the ladder in your notes. Turn it over. Okay. And you see the intensifiers as we started. The first rung of the ladder, look at this. Choosing Christ. By the way, how do you climb? Where do you start in your climb? You start your climb on your knees. Okay, that's another counterintuitive principle, isn't it? That you start by bowing and dropping to your knees to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You make a choice for Him. It's made possible because grace has been given to you to say yes to His Lordship. So you begin your climb on your knees. Okay, you good with that? Thomas, you get that? You start from your clinging. But as soon as you decide to do that, your faith is in your feet, is it not? Okay, we've already gone through this one, right? Your faith, a lot of people say it's in my heart. My faith is in my head. But James tells us our faith is in our feet. You know, I will show you my faith by my works, he said. So faith is in the feet. So now you pop up, after starting your climb on your knees, you pop up into choosing Christ on your feet, and you're going up the ladder. The second point is you have received the Holy Spirit that brings power to your life. It makes you possible to live the Christian convictions that we're starting. Okay, and in that very beginning stage when you're receiving power, you're kind of amazed at how much your life is changing. Big habits are dropping off. They're just, you know, tobacco, boom. I've been smoking 2 packs of cigarettes for most of my life, and then I became a Christian, and bam, the nicotine addiction was gone. I've heard that testimony 30 times, at least, in my life. Okay. Then, as you're receiving power, you find a new capability for understanding the Word of God. All of a sudden, the Bible is making sense. Some of you had been reading the Bible all your life, trying to have a spiritual experience with the Bible. It wasn't making any sense. But after you chose Christ and the Holy Spirit came into your life, now God's Word is powerful. Do you know what I'm talking about? Oh, yeah. I was interested in the Bible very young. I couldn't make heads or tails of it. You know, I found the writings of Paramahansa Yogananda made more sense to me than the Bible in those days. That's right. Just say his name, Yogananda, Paramahansa. As you continue to make your ascent on, and by the way, with each step, you are finding greater stability, not less stability. You getting it? Okay. Then you go into the deeper presence of God. Now, this is a heart sense. You feel the presence of the Lord. Have you felt the presence of the Lord? You know, when we hit the right songs, like Christ Alone, come on, you've got to feel the presence of the Lord. Even if you're a doggone atheist, you will feel the presence of the Lord in Christ Alone. A deeper presence. And so worship is becoming a much more important part of your life. You want to go to the church not only to hear the Word of God, but you want to worship the Lord. You want to fall on your knees and give Him the praise and the glory, and that's the deeper presence. And as you're becoming more stabilized in your faith, you're starting to discover, you're observing God's left hand. Now, Steve, you've seen God's left hand. That's when a 1,000-to-1 shot takes place. You know what I'm talking about? That should, 1,000,000-to-1 shot. God's left hand has put something together that you'd hoped for, didn't see it happening, but there it was. God's left hand. We call that what? Providence. God's providence in your life. It happens all the time. For example, you weren't expecting to live in Sedona, were you? But here you are. That's God's left hand. Okay. But then, the sixth month, halfway up, crisis. Okay? And pretty much everybody in this room that I know well has had their moment of crisis where, you know, I'm not sure I can go any higher on this ladder. I'm not sure if I can continue in my Christian walk. I'm at the crossroads right now. Should I continue to be a believer in Jesus Christ, or should I try it on my own? And you come up to the crisis moment. But once you get past that crisis moment and you find yourself in victory now because you've had a battle through the crisis, you've won the battle because the battle belongs to who? Lord. To the Lord, not to you. And so the battle belongs to the Lord and you press on into the victory of God. Now all of a sudden you become a lot more conscious about your own personal sins. You know, you're conscious of, oh, I need to go apologize to that person because I lied to them and it's killing me. My conscience is bugging me to no end. I have to live a holy life. I'm working on an idea here about the world of glass where everything is transparent. I'll probably be bringing that to you sooner or later. But really, a Christian should live their lives as if they were made of glass and you can see right through them. Transparent, because they're pure. There's nothing to hide. There isn't a strong box in the heart. Okay, and that's where this holiness comes. And God is calling us to a deeper holier place. Because in order to be with the holy God, you realize that you have to be holy yourself, and only the power of the Holy Spirit and the sanctifying work of the blood of Christ can bring you to that. Then you go on to bigger faith. And that's what we were talking about two Sundays ago. Bigger and bigger faith. God calling you to bigger things. 1,000,000 rupees. That's nothing to God. Okay, it takes a little faith though. You got to step out. You know, here I was in front of a crowd saying, 1,000,000 rupees for the school. And this week now, we're moving on to the 10th rung, and it's completely unexpected because the word here is ambassadorship. Now turn to your text, 2 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 18. Here's what it says. Now you got to forgive me here because I just had this cataract surgery on both eyes and I'm still getting used to it. And all of this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given to us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. I love that word. So we are what? Christ's ambassadors. 10th rung of the ladder, ambassadorship. God is making his appeal through us as we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. You should be standing on the mountain here, shouting to Sedona, come back to God. That's what an ambassador does when he's a spiritual ambassador. Okay, so then going on. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering. Is that right? Huh.
Yes.
Okay, for our sins so that we could be made right with God through God. See this? I got a little hole in my Bible page right there on offering. So I'm not only blind, but I don't even... this is like Willie Nelson's guitar here, you know? It's all blown up. Okay. So that's where we are, friends. And then I would add Romans 5:1. If you look at your notes, what do you got here? We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We are in God's diplomatic corps. You know, one time somebody asked me, if you weren't a preacher, what would you want to do for your life? I said, you know, I've never said this to anybody, but I'm going to say it to you. I'd like to be in the American Diplomatic Corps. I think that would be the coolest job on earth, to be representing the United States of America to other nations. So now you know my secret ambition is to become a diplomat. All right, I'm not a very good one, but I'm working on it. Okay, now, we have an amazing, honestly, a privilege that Thelma and I have. And what we do is we get to entertain the traveling missionaries as they are coming across the country. It's kind of like the Pony Express. They stop in at our house. And this last Sunday, or no, it was Friday night, the Thompsons came back. Now, the Thompsons spoke here before, and at that time, they had come from Turkestan. They were missionaries to Turkestan. Turkestan, Mel.
Yeah.
You ever been there?
Yeah.
You've been to Turkestan?
Yeah.
Okay, just wondering. Okay, and they were missionaries there. And by the way, they had a secret identity because the government doesn't appreciate Christian missionaries in Turkestan. So they were like secret agent missionaries. They worked for a water and electrical company. Rick is an amazing electrician. In fact, he fixed something at my house with the power on, and he wasn't even looking as he was fixing it. What? What kind of an electrician doesn't look? The guy was amazing. Okay, so he's all about electricity, and it gets him into countries because he's an electrician by trade, electrical engineer, he knows that kind of stuff. He wants to help their water supply, he wants to generate electricity with water. Come on in. Okay. In the meantime, he has got his Christian witness as doing those kind of things. Okay, so they were in Turkestan, and then they went to Vienna to serve the Islamic immigrants. Over 100,000 were there. Now it's down to 20, because Vienna's been kicking them out. You know, Austria has been kicking them out, so they're down to 20,000. But when they first got there, 100,000 refugees, and they were ministering to them, Islamic. And then now they've gotten a new calling. Guess where they're going? You know already, David, so don't tell. Okay. For $64,000, who can tell me where the Thompsons are going next? Sri Lanka. Okay, who can tell me where Sri Lanka is? Who knows their geography? You got India, right? And then you got a little island off the point, off the tip of India, formerly known as Ceylon, now Sri Lanka. The Thompsons are going to Houghton, New York to drop their daughter off at Houghton College. Then they're coming back through, and then they're heading straight for Sri Lanka, out that way. Okay. So they are telling us about their commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that they are true spiritual ambassadors. They travel from country to country representing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, and so that is what it means to be Christ's ambassador. And the same thing that they're called to be ambassadors, you and I are called to be Christ's ambassadors, but it's not for the squeamish, it's not for the beginner. You've got to climb up the ladder a little ways before you get to ambassadorship. But I'm telling you, if you're going to climb this ladder and find a more stable conviction, more intensifiers to your faith, it's possible that you may become an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you're going to go to Sri Lanka. By the way, their 15 and a half year old son, Steve, is going to Sri Lanka too. He grew up in Turkestan. He grew up in Vienna. Now he's growing up in Sri Lanka. He doesn't know anything about the U.S. You know, he's a missionary kid. They're an interesting lot, too. Missionary kids, boy, they turn out really interesting, the way they look at the world. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. So, look at your notes. As disciples of Jesus, we have gained much. Okay? Now, let's just start it from scratch. Like what? What have we gained? Look at this. We have been adopted into the family of God. Look at Romans 8:15b. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba Father. It was the coolest thing. I was in Whole Foods the other night, and there was a Jewish family there, and the son was going, Abba, 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 I want the cookies. Yeah. Abba, Abba, Abba. You know, it was very cool. Abba Father, which means, as you probably know, that Abba is the diminution. It's daddy of father. Okay. So he's adopted us. Did you realize that you were a spiritual orphan? You have your physical parentage, of course, you know, and that's a real parenting thing. But you don't have the spiritual adoption that you need to go to heaven. You need to be part of God's family. So what has he done? He's adopted you into his family. So if somebody says, are you adopted? You have to say yes. Okay? I'm adopted, yeah. I've been adopted into God's family. Look at the second thing. We are members in the body of Christ. Go to 1 Corinthians 12:27. It says, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. This is a direct discussion of who you are. Now, hands, feet, thumbs, toes, kneecaps. I don't know what you were doing in the body of Christ. Maybe I do know a little bit about what you're doing in the body of Christ. But if you declare that Jesus is your Lord, you're in the body of Christ. So you are serving this body. You're not a facsimile of a body of Christ. You're not an imitation of the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Say one more time to your neighbor, I'm the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Okay. Right now, this is a reality. This is a spiritual reality in God's house right now. We are the body of Christ. Well, I haven't even met that person across the aisle there. Doesn't matter. We're brothers and sisters, and we have the same body. We are the body of Christ. Go to the third thing. We have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of attention given to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and those gifts are absolutely essential to the functioning of the church. We need all of those gifts. But the big gift is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I'll tell you what. When you're doing ministry with our local friends, the New Age folks here, they know more about Jesus than most Christians. You get onto the conversation of Jesus Christ, they have a lot to say about Jesus. But the one thing that I always find that they don't have any clue about is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So when I'm doing evangelism, it's not uncommon for me to say to a New Ager, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? And you know what their answer is? Never heard of it. Jesus is part of their world to a degree. It's a distorted, contorted Jesus. It's an other Jesus, as the New Testament calls it. But the Holy Spirit is a really interesting thing to someone coming out of the New Age. They want to know more about this Holy Spirit. And so this is a good way to share your faith with others. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the big gift, where all the other gifts come from. Look at the fourth thing. We have been given the peace of God. Okay, Philippians 4:7 says what? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. Wow. That's pretty good peace, isn't it? Peace beyond our understanding. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Now let's go back to the idea of being an ambassador. Okay. If you're an ambassador and your mission is to mediate between two hostile parties, right? You're an ambassador trying to bring peace to the hostility. If you don't have peace in your heart, how can you minister peace to others? You see, God has given you peace that passes all understanding. That makes you qualified to be an ambassador. You don't want an angry ambassador telling everybody where to go. You want someone that is composed. You know, when I look at Mike Pompeo, I've seen him, you know, being chewed up by a Senate hearing committee. And it was like, is that all you guys got? you know, it was pretty impressive when he was in the confirmation hearings, how cool he was. You know, other people would have just melted into whatever that stuff is on the floor. Anyway, peace. You have this peace. Say to your neighbor, I have the peace that passes all understanding. This is a fact. I am at peace with God, and that's what counts. Now on this vertical level with God, I've got peace through Jesus Christ. I can have peace with everybody else. We don't have to fight. I'm a peacemaker. And what does it say about blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? Okay. Now let's go on. 10th rung of the ladder is ambassadorship. Now let's drop can we watch it? Oh, we can't. We don't have a projector. Okay, I want you to really look at this. Okay, now let me give you the context of this video we're going to show you now. Are you ready? I want your undivided attention. This is a video of the UN Council, the United Nations Security Council meeting and voting on the issue of whether the United States should open an embassy in Jerusalem. Are you ready for this? I didn't put the seatbelts on the chairs this week, but you better fasten whatever you got. Just hold on to each other. Let's show Nikki Haley in action.
Will those in favor of the draft resolution contained in document S/2017/1060 please raise their hand? Thank you. Those against? Thank you. 14 votes in favor, 1 vote against. The draft resolution has not been adopted owing to the negative vote of a permanent member of the council.
The fact that this veto is being done in defense of American sovereignty and in defense of America's role in the Middle East peace process is not a source of embarrassment for us. It should be an embarrassment to the remainder of the Security Council. The United States will not be told by any country where we can put our embassy. Buried even deeper in the jargon of this resolution is the accusation that the United States is setting back the prospects of peace in the Middle East. That is a scandalous charge. What we witnessed here today in the Security Council is an insult. It won't be forgotten. It's one more example of the United Nations doing more harm than good in addressing the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. Today, for the simple act of deciding where to put our embassy, the United States was forced to defend its sovereignty. The record will reflect that we did so proudly.
Now, what's an ambassador? What does an ambassador do? Huh? Nikki Haley is my newest hero. That woman is made out of steel. And she says it like it is. There is no equivocation. She is representing the United States of America. She's representing us with boldness and with wisdom and with articulation. And that's the way an ambassador should behave. What she does before the Security Council of the United Nations, we do in our own living rooms with our neighbors and our friends. You see, we have the same kind of authority. In fact, in some ways, we have greater authority than our ambassador in the United States, in the United Nations. We have greater authority because our authority is not just political and governmental and international. Our authority is spiritual. We're dealing with the essence of what a human being is. We're talking to them because they're a spiritual being and they are going to move on from this world. And the question is, where are they going to move on after they die? There's only two destinations. We don't want them to end up in one destination, but we certainly want them to end up in heaven. Amen. You're the ambassador. You're the one that's brokering the deal. You're the diplomatic corps of God. See that right there in my notes? Upside down. Okay. We are officially in God's diplomatic corps. And what that means, now let's get this next statement. You are officially authorized by God to represent him in the world. Okay. Now what are some of the things that diplomats have as tools when they come to the table in a moment of diplomacy? Well, they've got their diplomatic pouch, don't they? You know, as an ambassador, always carry your pouch. And what is in your pouch? You don't have to carry a book anymore. You got your smartphone. You can pull it out like a 66 shooter. 66 books in the Bible, 66 shooter. Okay. You carry that as part of your ambassador equipment. Also, diplomats often use sanctions. Sanctions. Who invented sanctions? God? How about that? Do you remember back in the garden? He said, look, I've only got one little rule for you to obey. Obey the rule, you can live in the Garden of Eden forever. Everything will be provided. There won't be any malice. There won't be any trouble. Not a tear will be cried. Okay, all you have to do is not eat of that one tree in the center of the garden. Leave the tree of the knowledge of good and evil totally alone. And what did they do? Oh, this looks, what's that, sir? Hey, there's a serpent up in this tree and he's talking to me. And we know the rest of the story as the great grandchildren of Adam and Eve. Amen. Okay, so God invented sanctions. By the way, there is a very clear sanction. You cannot approach the living God unless you are holy yourself. God is holy. His love is holy. His essence is holy. You must be holy to approach him. But if anything, human beings are the opposite of what holy is. We are sinners. And it tells us very clearly that every one of us are sinners. There's a sanction here. The sanction is being held against it. We can't approach the living God unless the sanction has been lifted. You getting this? And guess what? God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The sanction has been lifted. He is the original ambassador. He's the ambassador of God to come to the earth. And what did he do? He said, now you can approach God based on my life and my death and resurrection. The sanctions have been lifted. Hallelujah. Gosh, I should have saved this for the big crowd, but it's this for you. It's this for you. This is the family this week. Okay, but check this. Now, I read Romans 5:1 to you. Let's go back to that. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Okay, you see, the thing is that Jesus has already brokered the peace deal with the living God. The peace deal is already in place. We already have the peace treaty. But you remember in World War II, the Japanese had soldiers all through the Pacific, Micronesian islands, you know, an island that was a mile wide. They'd put a Japanese soldier on there and say, guard this, you know, and then the war ended and they didn't hear about it. So 25 years later, after the war, there's still these old Japanese soldiers with their gun rusted so badly that it can't even shoot anymore, still holding their position because they didn't hear that a peace treaty had been signed. You know, that's what Sedona's like. It's like a bunch of people that have been left behind and haven't heard that the war is over. It's over, my friends. Jesus has bought the peace. That's what redemption is. Jesus has bought us our peace. So, Jesus has achieved a worldwide peace treaty. And how long will this peace treaty hold? Forever and ever and ever. There's no turning back the peace treaty. The problem is we're in a mopping up operation and we haven't gotten everybody to tell them about the peace. But that's what ambassadors do. We announce our government's position. Well, we represent the living God. And the living God's telling the world, look, you no longer have to be slaves now to sin. You have been set free. Look at this from John, where are we? John 8, 36. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. But I like my chains. You know, I like being in bondage. No, you don't. Nobody likes to be a slave. Nobody likes to be in bondage. Everybody wants to be set free, but they don't even know that they can be set free. Now, you've got the key to unlock the chain, the big padlock there. Just, Jesus has done it, and it's done. All they have to do is say, please use this key. Poof, Jesus is Lord. Bam, it's gone. I'm set free. And then the Holy Spirit comes in because the receiving of the power. Look at Galatians here. I like the King James. Okay, it says, so Christ has truly set us free. In the King James it says, stand fast therefore in liberty, wherewith Christ has set us free, and be not enslaved again to a yoke of bondage. This is the New Living Translation. Maybe you'll get this a little better. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Then going down a little further. You got the whole 13. I meant 1 and verse 13. Can you take me to verse 13? Sorry. You know, Carolyn does a great job working with me. Do you know how difficult it is to work with Frank Robinson? What a pain. What a pain this guy is. Changing his mind. Carolyn, just take a big deep breath. Go. Okay, there you go. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. I've been set free, so I'm going to party on, my friends, and it's all about me. It doesn't work that way. No, you take your new freedom to use it in love to other people and to build. What do you got?
Is it you?
You, all right.
What is that? Oh, that's the capital. That's right. We were sneaking in underneath everything. Anyway, yeah, we were on our way to see Paul Ryan, weren't we? Yeah. Okay. Cool. That's a pretty cool thing you threw in there. That's a, okay. Now, our mission as ambassadors, and I'm coming to the end of this message. Aren't you glad? We let everyone know the war is over. You know, when you're dealing with New Age in Sedona, and you walk up to somebody and you say with the most sincerity, how can I pray for you? Oh, pray for world peace. It's always the same thing. I don't even ask people in Sedona that I just know they're going to say, pray for world peace. I don't have to pray for world peace. Jesus has already given us the peace that passes all understanding. The problem is nobody's heard about it. We've already got the peace of God. Just live in the peace. You know, it's kind of like Korea. Can I give you a little history lesson on Korea? Anybody know anything about Korea? No? Oh, you know something about Korea? Well, okay, you know more about it than I do then. Maybe you ought to speak about this. But on June 25th, 1950, the North Koreans invaded South Korea, knowing that the United States was going to get involved. So you wonder, what was their motive? What was it to bring China in? Which is exactly what happened. And so for 3 years, there was a very, very deep and bloody battle going on in North and South Korea, and some of our parents were in the Korean War. Am I right? Right, yeah, yeah. I've got a couple of uncles that were in the Korean War. Boy, and it was a very rugged war. But on July 27th, there was an armistice. An armistice. And the armistice was just a cessation of the hostilities. It didn't deal with the hostility. It just said, you know what, we're killing each other so fast, we better stop or we're going to destroy everything. Now that was 65 years ago, almost to the day, July 27th. Okay? And what has been going on in recent times? Ambassadors have been talking. Three ways, haven't they? The North Koreans are talking to the Americans. The Americans are talking to the North Koreans. The North Koreans are talking to the South Koreans. South Koreans are talking to the Americans. We're having a great dialogue right now. And then what happened? Moon Kai-in. Who is Moon Kai-in? Does anybody in this room know who Moon Kai-in is? Let me ask you, do you know who Kim Jong-un is? Everybody in the room knows who Kim Jong-un is, but nobody knows the president of South Korea, Moon Kai-in, marched up to the line, the 42nd parallel, is that what they call that line? He walked right up to it, and they crossed over to each other, and they declared that they are going to work for a peace treaty. The peace treaty hasn't come yet, but it's in the works, and they're saying by the end of the year, there should be an actual peace treaty to end the Korean War, because don't you see, an armistice doesn't create peace, it just postpones hostility. See the difference? Well, what we have is a real peace treaty with God. We've got this. God has lifted the sanctions. God has stopped the blockade. The blessings are raining down. But if we think there's still sanctions and if we still think there's blockade, we keep the blessings from coming in. But we know better because we're ambassadors, aren't we? We know the inside scoop. We know that the peace treaty is a deal. It's already been done. And it's been signed in what? Blood. All right. So, That hostility has been pacified. Look at Ephesians 2:14. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Talk about an ambassador getting involved. This guy was on the front lines, my friends. Without him, nothing. So the ambassador turned out to be the solution to the peace treaty. Go on. We've got this. We have been reconciled to God and each other. That's a fact. Go back to, can I go back to 2 Corinthians? Yeah, let's have verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Well, anyway, it talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, here it is. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back. That's 18. Verse 19. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. Here's an ambassador that is the treaty himself. He is our peace. And he is reconciled. Now, what is reconciliation? When you have two hostile parties and you bring them together in peace and in cooperation, you've just achieved reconciliation. What did we see between North Korea and South Korea? You're saying, well, Frank, should we declare that it's really reconciliation? Things could break out tomorrow. Let's just say it's reconciliation politically. But there's a greater reconciliation than even war between two nations, and that is the reconciliation of God with the human race. You good with that? Let's shout it out. You're an ambassador. How can this be? Because of verse 21. Check this out. Sinless Jesus became sin. For our sakes he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what Jesus did was he took all the sin upon himself in the world. All the sin that was past, present, and future. He's got it all. He's handling it all. And by doing that, he became sin so that we could become righteous. Come on. Isn't that shocking? How could somebody love me so much that they would want to extract the poison out of my life and die in the attempt to do it so that I could be set free and made fully alive? That's what Jesus has done for us. Can you shout hallelujah and amen? I'm telling you, man, this is the good stuff. All right, 10th rung, ambassadorship. Are you wondering what the next rung is? The 11th rung? That sounds like a mystery novel. The 11th rung. We're going to keep it a mystery. Only two people on earth know what the next rung will be. And we're not talking, right, Carolyn? Okay, so come back next Sunday for that. Father, I want to thank you for this powerful message, Lord. Sometimes these messages just pop out like this, but Lord, it said so much. And I'm just asking, Lord, that the truth of this particular message would speak to every heart in this room, and that we would all of us would understand what God has done for us. And Lord, it's really an amazing thing that you've done by sending your Son as our ambassador and as our Redeemer and as our Savior and as our reconciler. Lord, you've done it all, and now we have peace with God. The war is over. And so, Lord, we stand in this freedom. We've been set free. And we shout hallelujah to you because, Lord, you are awesome beyond compare. So thank you in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for all that you're doing in our lives, blessing us like this. In Jesus' name, amen.